Welcome to the Conversations with Jesus podcast. I'm Johnny Lehman, a baptized man of God who has the amazing privileges of being a husband, father, and the pastor at Divine Savior Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. This podcast is designed to bring you the self-sacrificing love of Jesus found in the Bible through 15 to 20 minute episodes that focus on relevant life issues and what God has to say about them. Check out our website, DivineSaviorChurch.com, as well as our Facebook and Instagram pages to find out more about the incredible things God is doing through our church family. I'm just going to come right out and tell you that listener discretion is advised, because this week we are diving into an extremely controversial conversation, and yet you're going to see beauty in it that maybe you've never seen before. So we've been on this race to the cross, right, with Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And today, as we go into Mark chapter 10, Jesus has some amazing things to say about marriage, about family, about gender, about the purpose behind it all. And I'm really excited to unpack that. And the theme for this week is make sure you have salt. So right before Mark 10, Jesus talks about us being the salt of the earth. And salt back then was known for a couple of different things. One, it made food tasty like it does now. And when salt is added to something, it can make that flavor just really come out and you really appreciate all the taste that's there. And maybe you've heard the expression, rub salt on a wound. There actually is good reason for that. It helps the blood to clot. That's what they would do in the ancient world. And so sometimes you do have to apply salt to a wound, a sin, a struggle. And yes, it hurts, it stings, and yet ultimately, it's designed to lead to healing. And so this week, as we talk about marriage, we talk about family, I know there's some baggage there. And I know that maybe for you, it's a touchy topic. But I'm so excited to share with you what marriage is truly a picture of. That it's really about the grand story of the Bible, about God's love for you and for me. So let's continue this by reading Mark chapter 10, 1 through 16. So here it is, Mark chapter 10, the first 16 verses. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It is because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Now, quick side note on that. Jesus is talking specifically about people at that time, and the principle continues today. People who would end a marriage, not because of infidelity, not because of desertion or abuse, but because they just, "I don't really love this person anymore, so I'm going to write the certificate of divorce, send him away." That's the kind of adultery. That's what he's talking about here. So wrong motivated divorce. Now, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the good news, the gospel of our Savior Jesus. It remains one of the scariest conversations I've ever walked into. I was teaching the STAR class, which is like a Bible Basics Christianity 101 course, to a woman who knew trauma I couldn't emotionally comprehend. She had been through divorce twice because of physical abuse, cheating, desertion. She was a single mom with a son, And in her words, being lonely is our family life. That's what she said to me that day. And the topic for our start session was, happened to be, God's design for gender, marriage, and family. And between us, I felt like I was about to explode in an emotional minefield. But just like that afternoon, you and I have something special to share about the divisive topics of marriage and family. It's a treasure worth talking about despite the awkwardness. Now, as you're listening to this podcast, I realize that maybe those wounds from a past divorce are still pretty fresh. And maybe as you look back at your childhood, or maybe even right now, your family life is just not what you always hoped it would be. But despite those unrealized hopes, we must not lose sight of how God wants family life to be. The wisdom and the love through it all. So here's the question Jesus will answer for us this week through the scriptures. How does God's design for family give more depth to every relationship you have? So get this conversation going, this dialogue between us going. Imagine this scene, okay? What would you say if someone, let's say from Central Africa, visited Palm Beach County for the first time and asked you, what is the average American family like? What would you say? Now, we live in a time when two-parent households seem like a long-forgotten relic of the past. We talk about blended families and single parents. We see two moms and two dads. We see foster homes filling up and fewer people getting married. And I don't mean to present this picture that our culture has everything wrong when it comes to family. There is a nobleness in the desire that family is beyond blood, and that unity and diversity is a powerful notion. But there is one tragic element within our sinful nature you and I were confronted with every day. How sin defines relationships. That a relationship is only worth the emotional or time investment if I feel gratified. Have you ever witnessed this? Just that whole thought process in your own life or in the lives of someone you know. The same tragic take on relationships was there in Jesus' time too. Just listen to the Pharisees' question for Jesus here in Mark 10. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, you have to know the cultural backdrop to this question. There was this awkward and combative debate about marriage going on in Judea back then, one just as awkward and combative as in America today. One side believed that only unfaithfulness or desertion were proper grounds for divorce, while the other side followed the interpretation of a rabbi named Hillel, who taught that a woman could be divorced if she lost her temper once, or if she talked to a stranger on the street, or if she burned her husband's bread, a man could write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So the Pharisees here, what are they trying to do? Well, in their usual form, they're trying to trap Jesus into this debate with the goal that his answer is going to upset one of the two sides, and in the process, he would lose some of his followers. So how would Jesus respond to this trap question? Well, he responds first by cutting to the core of the debate. And what was the core? It's the pervasive idea that a relationship is only worth the emotional time or time investment if I feel gratified. See, when I get to do these podcasts, I get to do self-reflection every week. I get to examine myself. And the more I did this week, the more I found that sinful mindset. It's far too often it comes out in how I look at people. I mean, you know how this story goes. I know you have the same struggle. There's that coworker who seems to stand for everything you find to be wrong or nonsensical, who gives you no gratification but frustration. It's hard to have a relationship with a person like that. Or maybe there's that niece that just came out as trans, which, by the way, recent studies have found that nearly 30% of Generation Z American adults are now identifying as LGBTQ. And another one has found that teens who struggle with gender dysphoria, almost 50% attempt suicide. The hurt that's there, the confusion that's there, it's overwhelming. But maybe when you look at that niece, you look at that person that's going through that gender identity struggle, and you can barely look her in the eye or look him in the eye, let alone have a deep conversation. Or maybe there's that classmate who constantly vents about their struggles and anxiety, and you just feel drained whenever he talks to you. If we were able to be in a room together, and we'd go around that room, we could all think of people who seem to be nothing but a net negative on our emotional and time resources. And there's this temptation to just cut ties and move on. It's all part of the messaging in our modern society. You just live your life the way you want to, you stay in your lane, and I'll stay in mine. But do you see the utter lovelessness of such a statement? Essentially, what are we communicating? Well, this is what I want out of this relationship, and if I don't get it, it's not worth my time. You're not worth my time. So when it comes to talking about Jesus' design for marriage and family, so often we're so quick to escape the awkwardness, avoid the topic, just let the relationship drift away, but in the process, we are missing out on an opportunity to treasure something more beautiful than anything our culture can contend with. How God's design for marriage and family gives more depth to every relationship we have. How so? Well, look at the reason why God wired us to be relational beings. Jesus looks at these Pharisees who lived in a time and place where, just like today, many people simply divorced someone because the feelings were gone, or people gave up on friendships because it became too much work to maintain. And Jesus says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. See, Jesus is saying the reason God made two genders, the reason he designed marriage, the closest of human relationships, is to be completely united. To see marriage as a sacred thing. The vulnerability of being physically, emotionally, and spiritually bare before another person. It's why the Bible is such a tremendous view of sex and sexuality. When physically a husband and wife become one flesh. The reason why God sets boundaries around our sexuality is because he wants us to enjoy it fully in a type of connection that only his design can provide. Now, I realize the concepts of the fact that there are only two genders, that marriage is a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. I realize those things are extremely controversial today. I realize that when we say that sex, the Bible says, sex is the most, at its most satisfying and most thrilling and most exhilarating within marriage, when we say things like that, it seems restrictive. And maybe in all this, you're wondering, okay, why is it such a big deal? Why does the Bible speak so passionately about marriage? Why does it matter so much? Here's why. God is so protective of his creation of marriage because it's a reflection of a profound truth. It's the meta-narrative. It's the overarching story of the Bible. The Bible begins with a marriage. The very section Jesus is quoting from is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The first wedding ever, as the Lord walked arm in arm with Eve down the aisle of the Garden of Eden, as Adam stood stunned at a beauty he had never seen before. Then, as sin entered the world, the soul-deep relationship between God and humanity is broken. It's the story of God rescuing his most beloved creation, even as we deserted him and loved other things more than him. It's the story of Jesus, his first miracle. Where did it take place? At a wedding banquet, right? And then he continues racing to the cross to sacrifice himself for his bride, the church, you and me, to restore that relationship, that connection. And then the Bible ends with the marriage of all marriages. Jesus and his church, you and me, his family, together in timelessness. Think about this. Genesis 2 to Romans 22. Look at what it says. Romans 21 and 22. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Do you see the depth? Do you see the depth of God's concept of relationship, marriage, and family? It's the wonder of two people so different in composition, choosing to love one another unconditionally, leading to a kind of unity that reflects the ultimate reality of Jesus' love for you and me, his people. A love that's better than any love story ever written or displayed on a digital screen. The story of our God, who gave up his life to restore our relationship with him and open the door to the most wonderful family and home ever known. Do you know what this means for you? It means you're Jesus, who through faith has joined himself to you, who lives within you, who has completely re-identified you, who loves you literally to death, will always pursue you, always love you, always, yes, correct you, and turn you back to him at those times when, yeah, he loves you with an extremely tough kind of love, but it's the exact love you need and I need. That beautiful gift of grace that we call cross-bearing. Because Jesus, he's going to stop at nothing to bring you home. Because Jesus designed relationships not for just self-gratification, but the mutual joy that comes when his grace of unconditional commitment unifies you to the God who answers your most profound longings. It's here when you see how the grandest story ever, the message of Jesus, is truly your story. The story of our God who crossed infinity to become a finite human being, to be reunited with you, not to divorce you and shun you, but to die for you and to die for me, unfaithful sinners, to restore you by his grace, to be relationship reconcilers just like him. How can we not see every other relationship we have so much differently? Relationships are about sacrificing yourself so that the other person can receive the gratification of grace that only Jesus can give. And you very well may receive nothing in return for that investment of emotion and time. But when you see every relationship as a gift Jesus has given you to share his never-failing love, it means meaning. It brings meaning in it and boldness to love someone unashamedly, even through awkwardness, even through uncomfortability, even when it's draining. And Jesus illustrates that by playing with children. Now again, God's relationship design revolves around self-giving, that the wonder of any relationship is the grace-given opportunity to love that person no matter who they are, no matter where they've been. This is a challenge in Jesus' time, just as it is in ours. And so it's no coincidence that right after Jesus talks about the marriage relationship, the bedrock of the human family, we encounter Jesus with children. And as he's taking them in his arms, maybe even flying them through the air, laughing and smiling, the disciples come over and start rebuking the kids. Now, I remember last week, right? We talked about that word rebuke. It is the strongest, most passionate language used to reject someone or something in Mark's gospel. The disciples thought kids were a waste of Jesus' time. And in their culture, it makes sense. Many saw kids as a lower priority than certain household servants. But how does Jesus respond? When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. These children, ranging from babies to toddlers, were not a waste of Jesus' time. Jesus holds them up to a higher status that shocked the people of his day. He talks about how the faith of a child is to be exalted, the willingness to simply trust God without questions, without doubt, without fear, to live in the joy of Jesus. Kids exemplify that. To say that a baby can't believe is completely wrong. It's why when we worship together here at Divine Savior, we do so with kids here for worship. Because we're one family in Christ, diverse in many ways, but unified in faith. Because you and I, we have no idea how much God can speak to our children through his word. Jesus loves spending time with them, and how could we possibly want to hinder him from doing that? It's the beauty of God's design, husband and wife, who through love are given the gifts of children. Not for their gratification, or to boost their egos, or to get Instagram hearts, but to love them, to bring Jesus to them, to welcome them into his arms. You're starting to see how your faith changes how you look at every human connection you have. You stop asking the question, what are the benefits I can receive from investing in this person? A total economic view of relationships. Instead, you ask, how can I love this person? Love can mean so many things, including setting boundaries in relationships too. Boundaries designed to give you the best position to love that person, not to be emotionally drained, but recharged to serve. So you can be inefficient with your time. You can go against the cultural grain of productivity and simply enjoy people like Jesus does. if only to reflect his love that has changed everything for you and for me. And yet maybe after our whole conversation, maybe you're still finding yourself grieving the past, wishing you had that marriage, that family life, and your Jesus knows that pain. But don't lose the joy he's given you. Instead, let those experiences give you even more reason to praise our God for his amazing wisdom. Because it's often those of us who have been through those adversities who see the beauty of God's design even more. Now, that amazing Christian woman we started our conversation with, when we finished the start session on this very topic, do you know what her takeaway was? I'll never forget it. She looked at me with a smile and tears in her eyes and said, "That's just beautiful. Wow, God." His wisdom, his creativity, but even more his love that chases away fear and leads us to live in joyful relationship with him. And all God's people said, amen. Again, it was such a pleasure and an honor this week to prepare this for you. Just when you think about God's wisdom, his love, when it comes to marriage, family, relationships, it's beyond words. So thank you so much, as always, for listening to this. I'm always blown away by people quite literally around the world. If one person listened to this, it would be more than worth it, the fact that so many of you are. It means more than I can tell you. So thank you for your prayers. I cannot thank you enough for that. And you continue to be in my prayers too, as brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, we get to join together, and if we never meet face to face this side of eternity, to praise our God and to live lives of love, because we know how deep our God loves us. God's richest blessings as you live for him now and always.